servant Jewish people, which means that every morning with their family, they would get up and they would pray together. There were specific assigned prayers, in fact, that they would pray together every day at the same time. These are not people who didn't already pray a lot. And by the way, we're people who pray a lot. I don't know a lot of you by name. I know your faces now because I'm here enough. But here's one thing I know about you. You pray. Regardless of your affiliation with Christianity, how much of a Christian you consider yourself or how little you do, I know that you pray. How do I know that? Recent research has been done by BeliefNet and by the Pew Research Institute that says that 2/3 of all Americans pray more than once a day. So 2/3 of you in this room have a very regular prayer life. Here's the irony. More Americans pray than believe in God. Really? I wonder who some of them are praying to if they don't believe in God. Almost half of all Americans would tell you they believe that their prayers are often answered by God in the affirmative. So whatever it is that they're praying about, they get it in return from God when they pray. My point to you is simply this. You are people who already pray, just like his followers were people who already pray. And yet there was something about how Jesus prayed, how he went about it, what he prayed when he prayed, that made his followers think, you need to teach me about this subject. I wonder what you and I can learn about prayer from Jesus that maybe we don't know on our own. Maybe it's absent from our active prayer life that we all, or most of us, already have. So here's how Jesus responds to this request. He first teaches them about the Lord's Prayer. Odds are you've heard of the Lord's Prayer or you know the Lord's Prayer by heart. And then he tells them a story. He tells them this story. He says to them, suppose that one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him for food. And your friend answers from within his house, don't bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are already in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. People in the first century world had the same decorum that you and I do. This was not a usual event. You didn't go bang on your neighbor's door at midnight for this kind of thing. Jesus is giving an extreme example here. One of the other stories I cover for you in this series is very much the same way. But what happened is, apparently, this person had a friend whose flight was delayed, his connecting flight was delayed out of Damascus to Jerusalem. And so they show up at midnight. Nobody in that day, just like in this day, nobody shows up at midnight. And there's no food in the house. And so this person, who wants to be a good host, the same way that you and I would want to be a good host, goes to his neighbor and asks for bread. They have to understand how first century Jewish Palestinian homes look. They're all pretty much one or two rooms, very small, less than 1,000 square feet, most often 500, 600 at most. And so everybody slept in the same bed. I have this image of my wife loves to get in bed with my son and my daughter late at night and they watch her Kindle together. And I can imagine this is what every night was like in the typical Jewish home in the first century world. Everybody had piled up in the same California King bed and everyone goes to sleep. And you lock the door by barring the door with an iron or a wood bar. And so get the image here of the neighbor who needs food for his friend who has arrived, going around the back of the house or the side of the house, tapping on some small window or whispering into some small ventilation hole in the wall, "Hey, hey, are you awake? I need bread for my friend who just arrived." And the friend says, "Go away. Everybody's asleep. If I get up, the entire house is going to get up. If you have kids, you've been there. I don't want to unbar the door. I don't want to give you anything." Jesus continues, "I tell you that even if the friend will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, he would meet his needs because of his audacity." It's an interesting word. It's the only time in the New Testament that you encounter this word. And it's a word that combines boldness and shamelessness. So audacity. That this person would come and wake his neighbor up at midnight and be so audacious. Jesus says, this friend in my story would meet the needs, would meet the request because of the neighbor's audacity. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Very literal, by the way, right? You may have heard that verse. Well, it goes with the door in the story. "Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks finds an open door." Okay, here's the key to trying to figure out what you and I have to glean from the master teacher Jesus from this particular story. What does it have to tell us about prayer that you and I don't already understand? Just like for those first disciples, they're people who prayed a lot. And yet Jesus tells this story to maybe help them understand prayer in a new way, in a new light. Maybe he tells them this story to pass on things to them that they're not going to get or understand about prayer on their own. Maybe they run counter to some of our human instincts and assumptions about prayers. That's why Jesus tells the story. So what does the story say that illuminates prayer for us, even if we're people who pray a lot? Well, the obvious first point of the story is that Jesus wants us to bang on God's door, to whisper in his window at midnight, anytime, about anything. He wants us to pray audaciously, boldly, and shamelessly. Now, here's the thing. I think there are things in your life, in the life of the people that you know, that you do this already about. When you hear that your sister-in-law at 38 has come down with breast cancer, and they caught it late enough that now there is a very real risk of fatality, and her husband may be a widower, and her kids may lose their mom. I think that most of us, when we hear that news or get that email, instinctively know we are going to pray boldly and shamelessly. We are going to go knock down God's door at midnight about that request. I think you and I do that. But here's the thing. Do we pray that about all things? Do we pray this way about everything in our life? Remember, I told you that Jesus answers the request of his followers about being taught to pray in two ways. First, he gives them the Lord's Prayer, and then he tells them this story. So think for a minute with me about what Jesus tells us to pray about in the Lord's Prayer. And then ask yourself, do I pray about that kind of stuff shamelessly and boldly, as much as I might a personal request or a request for a friend's health? Am I just as audacious in praying about those kinds of things as I do more personal things? So here are some things from the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "I'm supposed to pray that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His kingdom come. That means that through me and through the people I know, through the people I call, my friends and my neighbors and my church community, we would be people of peace. We would be meek people. We would be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We would be willing to be people who give generously and sacrificially. We're going to be the people who forgive the same way we wish that God forgives us. We're going to be the people who don't judge and assume that my problems are as big as a log and your problems are as small as a speck of dust in your eye. This is what it means to live like the kingdom of God, to ask God to bring his kingdom on earth. Do we pray as boldly, as shamelessly, as audaciously about that kind of thing as we do our own needs or the needs of others? Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray that God forgives us the way that we forgive others, and that we want him to forgive us. Do I pray for forgiveness from him as audaciously as I pray for my own personal needs? There are times in my life I have prayed for my daily bread a lot and desperately. I didn't know where the next meal for my family was going to come from. I didn't know where my fiscal security for my family was going to come from. I know what it means to pray that part of the Lord's Prayer desperately. I bet some of you do too. Do I know what it's like to come before God and say, I need you to forgive me in a huge way, because I have completely blown something in my life. And if I'm willing to bang on your door loudly and audaciously in the middle of the night about my daily bread, then I need to be willing to do it about forgiveness too. But moreover, I need to be willing to bang on God's door at midnight for his help, for me to forgive others in the same way. The point here seems to be, you and I by instinct pray. I bet you and I by instinct pray boldly about some things in our life. The key is, do you pray this way about everything? Because the moral of the story appears to be, there's nothing out of bounds. There are no limitations to this. You go whisper in God's window or bang down his front door about anything in your life, even the stuff we tend to gloss over, even the most important stuff that tends to get the least space in our prayer life. Here, of course, seems to be one of other Jesus' major points of emphasis in this story. You know that by the way he ended it. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Sometimes you and I don't get from God because we don't ask. And God wants us to ask. Now again, I think most of us, I even think many Americans understand, based on what the research says, that part of prayer is asking. We get that. In fact, I would bet that woven into the practice of your prayer life, or if I were to observe your prayer life, I would see that part of what you do, maybe a lot of what you do, is you ask God for things. But why is the story that Jesus told so instructive for people who may already understand that in some basic way? What is Jesus trying to pass on to us as people who pray that maybe we don't understand on our own? Let me suggest part of it is when you ask God about something, anything, it makes it real. I'm sure you've had the experience in your life, maybe with someone in your family or maybe with a friend, where you knew something was off in the relationship. Maybe you knew you had done something that hurt their feelings or created distance between you and them. And you sensed it, your intuition clued you into it, you could just tell from the nonverbal body language. And so, you knew you had to talk to that person about whatever the problem was, and you didn't want to do it. And part of why you don't want to do it is when you actually sit down with somebody and you say the words, yeah, I think there's a problem here. What happened? What did I do? You make it real. No longer is it trapped inside the grade matter of your head. You speak it out into the world, and it becomes real. Let me suggest to you that some of the things you and I ought to be praying about, some of the things we ought to be asking God about, we don't, because we don't want it to seem real. I know, probably like you do, you know what your deep-seated personal flaws are, your ongoing character struggles or issues. You could name them for yourself at any given moment. Great. I appreciate the fact that you are that self-reflective and you know, because it helps you be on guard, that you don't inflict the worst of yourself on everybody in your world. Here's why you need to pray about it. Because it makes it real. If you don't talk to anybody, including God, about those things that are the worst parts of you, part of why you do it is to not make it real. You don't have to face it in its fullness. You don't have to face it for the negative consequences it brings on others. The minute that you vocalize it to God, it becomes very, very real. You can't fake it anymore. You can't hide it anymore. It's real. Yeah, God wants you to ask about that stuff. Not just the stuff that you instinctively ask about, not just your needs. He wants you to ask about everything. He wants you to ask about things like being able to forgive well, needing forgiveness from others, asking Him not to lead you into temptation, asking Him to deliver you from the evil that afflicts you from within and from without. He wants you to ask about it because when you do, you're no longer avoiding it. It makes it real. Now, here's the other thing that maybe for those of us who already pray, just like His followers already pray, here's part of what He's trying to pass along that maybe even folks like us don't get on our own. He's trying to say to us, ask, because there is more in your life that you need to receive from God that you cannot solve on your own than you think. Many of us, especially in our particular culture, believe that we are capable of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, solving most of the problems that we encounter in our life on our own. We're hesitant to ask other people for help, let alone ask God for help. Again, because when we do, it makes it real, and we have to admit that we're too small to handle what we're facing. That we are finite, fragile, diminutive beings that are less capable of handling on our own some of the things we face than we really want to admit about ourselves. And there are things in your life right now, today, that fit that description. I don't know what they are. There's a broken relationship in your life with someone in your family or someone at work. Or someone who was a friend and no longer is. And you know that that thing is broken beyond your ability to repair. Yet that's the kind of thing that God wants you to ask about audaciously, boldly, and shamelessly. Freely admit the fact that it is beyond your ability to fix. Go bang on God's door at midnight and say, I need you here. Because I'm a small creature of limited skill. But I know that you can do this, and only you can do this. When we ask, we admit we are finite beings who can solve far less in our life than we like to admit to each other. This is why Jesus had to teach His disciples how to pray, because they wouldn't have understood that on their own. This week, one of the things you can do is begin to identify in your life the things that you know are going on for you or for others that you just don't have the ability to solve. And instead of avoiding those things or not looking at those things because it's frustrating, you just boldly go to God's door over and over and over, and you pray. You bang on his door, you scratch on his window, and you say, here it is. This is the impossible. This is my impossible. I can't do this on my own. Will you please take this for me? Over and over, we ask. By the way, the story doesn't end there. It ends here with a lovely little description by Jesus of God's fatherly heart toward us. That for those of us who have the habit of praying a lot, we still need to be reminded of this. Like any good human father, God wants to give to us in the way described here in these last three verses. And here's what I'm going to say to you. You guys, as a church, have done some great work for Lent this year. You actually have them on your chairs. They look like this. There are weekly devotionals written by people who are part of the branch on every one of the stories that are going to comprise this series. Whoever it is that wrote this week's devotional on this story that we're talking about today does a masterful job of talking about that. So I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. I'm going to point you to this, because I think that they talk about this particular reminder about prayer in a way far better than I could. So I hope that you avail yourself of that. This, however, is how I want to end. I want to take you back to how this all started. Jesus, his followers observed, was out praying, as was his custom. And because it was his custom, and because they had been around him so much, they said, "Would you please teach us to pray?" How did Jesus pray? Ever thought about that? Let me answer that for you. He prayed the way he taught his disciples to pray, which in the case of the story today means Jesus, the center of the Christian faith, the person that I and you have decided and for most of us to commit our life to. He prayed like he taught us today to pray. He prayed boldly. He prayed shamelessly. He prayed audaciously. He asked God over and over. He banged on God's door at midnight. This is how Jesus prayed, and that's what he passed on to his followers. Let me suggest to you something. You and I, if we're Christians, have a tremendous appreciation for Jesus, the centerpiece of our faith. Let me explain to you why Jesus was able to accomplish what he did. Why you see in the Gospels him teach and do what he did. Why after his life you watch the faith that he started explode over the face of the known world. Why it is that 2,000 years later you have people in every corner of the globe who claim his name and devote their life to his teaching. People like you. People like me. People half a world away. You want to know why all that happened? It's because Jesus prayed. It's not just because he was the Son of God. It's not just because he was the Word of God made flesh. It's not just because he died for your sin. It's not just because he rose from the dead. The reason all of it happened is because Jesus prayed the way he taught his disciples to pray. For his 3 to 3.5 years of public life, every day of his life, he banged on God's door, and I know what he was asking. He was asking God to birth his kingdom through his work, through his teaching and through his work to create people who would follow in his footsteps, give their life to love, to being good neighbors, to being people of grace and mercy and compassion, who will no longer overlook the marginalized and the afflicted. Jesus prayed every day of his life, banging on God's door for things like that. We are the result. And he teaches his followers that they need to pray in the same way that he did. There are some half slips on your chairs today that you can take with you that will help you maybe do this a little bit this week if you want to actually put into practice what we heard Jesus say about prayer in this great little story he tells about a neighbor banging on someone's window late at night asking for bread. But we don't have to wait for this week. I'd actually like to end today, not with me praying for you, but I'd like you to pray. I want to give you a minute in the quiet, and I want you to put into practice what you heard Jesus say. So right now, you can just pause, and you can be still, and I want you to pray big, bold, shameless, audacious prayers. I don't care about what. I want you to bring them to God and not be afraid. I want you to pray to him about things in your life maybe you've been avoiding looking at. I want you to bring things to him that too often we overlook. I want you to bring to him things in the lives of the people you love or you know that seem insurmountable. I don't care what. You let God's Spirit lead you. But I want you, for the next 30 seconds, to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Let's see if we don't just find that if we ask, we receive. If we seek, we find. If we knock on the door, it's open to us. Would you pause and pray? And then I'll pray for us all. Our Father in heaven, help us this week and going forward. These lessons that Jesus taught us about prayer that don't come to us easy, that we might not get on our own. But what I want to do for the branch right now is I want to pray for them the way that Jesus taught us to pray in this little story. I want to pray some big things for them. And Father, let's just see if as we knock, the door is not open to us. I pray, Father, for the branch that you meet their every need in great abundance, that you don't give them so much that they don't need you to provide, but they never have to worry about where they're going to get their fiscal and personal resources. I pray, Father, that you develop such a kinship between the three congregations that share this building, that it is a testament to the unity of your kingdom that you're creating. I pray, Father, that you take every broken relationship within this church and you mend it, that you would motivate the people here to take steps to fix whatever it is that's broken or distant for them with someone else here. I pray that you motivate them to be good neighbors in a way that is sacrificial, in a way that is courageous, in a way that they take the initiative. Father, I pray that you would bless them in ways that they cannot even begin to imagine. Surprise them with your goodness. Father, I pray you create here a place of great forgiveness, where they are willing to do the hard work of forgiving other people in a way that the rest of the world just doesn't understand. I pray that you draw people to your work here your life among this people. People who want to be part of a community committed to the kinds of things that the branch is. Surprise them with how many people need a congregation like this. Give them unexpected joy. Make them happy together as they journey through life and seek your kingdom. These are my bold prayers for the branch church. I believe that in your goodness, you will answer them with a resounding yes. Teach us to pray, Father. Teach us to pray like Jesus. Amen.